Continue where we left off last week in the subject of reaching and raising the next generation. In verses 3 to 6, we noted the psalmist expressing the fact that he was the byproduct of this Old Testament Great Commission, if you will. Let me refresh your memory. It was to love, honor God, to fear God, to worship God. That's why he brought him out from the land of Egypt into the wilderness, that there'll be a people that would worship him without any hindrance. And we see the psalmist mention the fact that he was a byproduct of simply being reached by their forefathers. And now he, in verses 4 and 5, makes it a point or reinforces the fact that it's his responsibility to also reach his next generation, but also teaching the next generation that they would reach their generation, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children. And we saw in verse 7, the threefold purpose was to make sure that they would set their hope or trust in God. And not only this, but they'll also be a people that would not in any way, in verse 8, they would not be stubborn like their fathers, rebellious like their fathers. They'll set their heart aright and make sure that they'll honor God in a way that would please him and not displease him, as we're going to see tonight. As we moved on last week, we noted the fact from verses 9 to 19 that the children of Israel were somewhat disobedient, doubtful, and disrespectful, but we noted some details that would simply label them as a children that were unfaithful. And so looking into those details again was a way to admonish our children or our next generation to see what kind of attitude that they should have, not having a stinking attitude like the children of Israel, to make sure that they'll love their God, and also to understand that there's consequences in rejecting the God that made them. We saw in verse 9 that they were unfaithful in their combat. In other words, they turned back in the day of battle. They were unfaithful in their commitments. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his laws. Verse 11, we see that they forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. They had complete memory loss of God's goodness. And that was a common factor for them. And from verses 12 to 16, we see the detailed wonders of God in the life of his people. Again, I believe Asaph points this out very purposefully, that he reminds the next generation of God's goodness, that they would not forget God's marvelous things. Verse 12, his marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. That's a place in Egypt. And then we saw in verse 13, the marvelous power of God. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through the water. Verse 14, his marvelous direction. He led them by the daytime with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. And also his provision, verse 15 and 16, we see that he gave them water to drink. But they were unfaithful in their commitments, and also they were unfaithful in their contentment. So after all this, the Bible says in verse 17, they sinned yet more against God or by him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust, and yet they spoke against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And we saw that last week, that no matter what God did for them, they were never happy. It was never good enough. This is the attitude that they have. And we made it a point that we should teach our children that they should be simply putting their master first and not mammon, and being absolutely content with everything that God gives them. So tonight we'll continue in verse 20, and we'll note this, that they were unfaithful not only in their commitments and contentment, but also in their confidence in God. Look at the children of Israel had no excuse, by the way. Look at verse 19 to 22. They had no excuse to doubt their God, none whatsoever. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, So as a fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger also came up against Israel. Look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his what? Salvation. We find two things in verse 22. Firstly, they didn't believe in God. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't believe in his existence. They knew and understand that God existed. They weren't atheists. This meant they didn't believe in God, that he was worth trusting. Now, in other words, they didn't believe his character, who he is. And this is a great indictment on them. Second of all, they didn't trust in his salvation. Now, again, this doesn't mean that they doubted the redemption purposes throughout the Red Sea and throughout Egypt. It doesn't mean that they were doubting that God led them out of bondage from the Egyptians or from Pharaoh. But this means that they didn't trust the plan of God in his salvation completely. They didn't trust God that was able to continue to lead them in the promised land and give them rest. So throughout his redemption plan, time and time again, they would doubt him, they would press him, they would provoke God, and they would just simply, like, you know, cause him, if you will, to look like as if he didn't save them when he did save them and will continue to save them. And we're going to see the main purpose for this. It's got nothing to do with God. It's got nothing to do with God whatsoever. God showed himself strong time and time again. And we're going to see this in a moment. But when they said it, they didn't trust any salvation, meaning they didn't believe that God was able to completely lead them into the promised land. Okay? And again, not that God wasn't able. He's more than able. But from their part, I want you to see how Hebrews 3, we'll come back to Psalm 78, but I want you to see something in Hebrews 3. And I want you to see verse 7. Notice what the Bible says there in Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of what? Temptation in the wilderness. So in other words, what he's telling these Hebrews is simply contrasting with the hard-hearted children of Israel, the Israelites in the wilderness. Listen, if you hear his voice, his voice of the plan of salvation, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness, okay? When your fathers, look at verse 9, tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that thou should not enter into my rest. Look at this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this is, again, there could be some Hebrews here, some Israelites that were also like the children of Israel, right? That they understand that there's God. They understand that he can save, but they're just partially there. They haven't entered into his rest completely, at least for the most part. Some of them were still on the brink of trusting God like these Israelites were in the wilderness. And so as the wilderness, you know, doubted God, or as the children, as the children of Israel doubted God in the wilderness, so it can be to you today or even to our children. They can grow up doubting God. Everything that we teach them, showing them line upon line, teaching them about the blessings of God, they can grow up and hit their teenage years and still have an attitude of the children of Israel. But you know what? The Bible says here, take what? Take heed. What's that mean? When he stops and says, take heed. Now, this is a serious thing, isn't it? Because the same thing that happened to the children of Israel, they departed from the living God, could also happen to you. And we see it all the time. How many kids live in a Christian home being taught the word of God, and all of a sudden they're gone into Egypt or the world, so to speak? What happened? It's got nothing to do with God. It's got nothing to do with God. Because you can still teach people time and time and time again about the goodness of God. You can even be faithful in teaching them. But you know what? The problem is with the heart of the people. They harden their heart because of one reason, and we'll get there in a moment. But we need to teach our children. You don't want to be like these stiff-necked, dumb mules, you know, people that just reject God even after he, you know, shows them mercy and grace and goodness. Sure don't want to be like them, you selfish people. You know, after everything that God has given you, you want to continue to spit in his face and go do what you want to do and even blame God for it. Well, this is, it can actually be history repeating itself. And he gives the Hebrew writer a strong warning to his hearers not to be like these people. But look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. You know what I believe this is? I believe there are people that are just almost there. They haven't tasted in a way where they've actually believed with all their heart. And it's up to us that are saved to continue to exhort them to almost, if you will, by our words, shake them up. Come on, brother, get on. We don't have much left. We don't have much time left. Listen, if God is ministering to you, mate, believe on the Lord. Enter in his rest. Get right with God. Because you know what happens? The longer you leave it, the harder it gets. I tell you now, the longer you leave it, the harder it gets. If you don't see God's goodness now, what makes you think you're going to see it later on? What's it going to take? Well, at least God showed him time and time again. They provoked him, showed goodness, provoked him again. How many people that you know kind of put God to the test and prove him? Well, if God was real, I want him to do this, want him to do that, want him to do this. If God was real, I want certain things to happen. And those certain things for some people happen. But do you still think that God, they believe God? They still always, because they're asking it in a way of doubt. They're not asking it in a way of, you know what, I want to trust this God that you're talking about. And so we see in verse 14, for we are made partakers, look at verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, look at this, if we hold the beginning of our what? Confidence steadfast unto the end. The proof that we have trusted in Christ and have been made partakers with him is when we do not apostate. That's the proof. It's right there. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." You being faithful, committed to God, loving God, proves that you're not an apostate. Yeah, that's what it means. It means that you're a partaker, if you will. For the most part, most of the children of Israel were so far, close, but didn't continue. That was the problem. Some of them even saw the promised land. They saw it. They can just get there. It was almost like the last test for some of them. And what'd they do again? They doubted. I mean, all the way through the wilderness, there was a consistency of that, starting with the Red Sea. God showed himself strong. The golden calf, like we heard on Sunday, who's on the Lord's side? The serpent in the wilderness for their murmurings. There were some spared there. The giants in the land, there were only a few that believed God. I mean, all the way through, there was a testing and there was a shaking and there was a remnant that stayed. And for the most part, the rest turned back and departed from the living God. And now I teach my children, I hope that you don't become a statistic. And you don't, you know what? You're just going to hear this annoying voice every week. I'm just going to be a thorn in your flesh. I'm going to talk about how good God is. I'm going to sing about how good God is. I'm going to preach about how good God is until you get sick of me. You know what? Even when you want to leave when you're 18 years old, I pray that I visit you in your dreams and I still preach to you there. Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews 4, look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Wow. Let us fear. Because we're going to see in a moment what happens to these kind of people that don't have their faith in God. They doubt God. You know, faith and doubt cannot be in the same room together. It's like light and darkness. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that what? Heard it. You either have faith or you don't. You either have faith or you don't. You either have complete confidence in the Lord or you don't. You can seem like you have confidence in God, but your attitude and the disposition of your heart and the way you murmur or the way you speak against God is more proof than what you actually simply say with your mouth. Because anybody can say, I believe God, or the devils believe God, but it doesn't mean that they for God. What kind of faith is it? And so from verses 23 to 33, going back to Psalm 78, the psalmist reminds his generation of God's goodness. And he gives them the details of his extended hand of grace to show them that God can be trusted. Listen, God can be trusted. Just again, he takes it upon himself to tell his generation that, you know what? We serve a God that can be trusted. I'll tell you what he's done. And so the problem is not with God. The problem was with this selfish, sinful people. That was the problem, okay? And I want you to see this. Verse 23 to 25. Notice what the children of Israel witnessed. We see the Lord, how he rained down angels' food from heaven. Not water. We're talking about angels' food, okay? What a sight that would have been. They didn't have to prepare the dough. The dough was already made by God for them, okay? Psalm 73, look at verse 23. 78, verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them from the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. By the way, corn is also a generic term for grain. Like we have wine, it's a generic term for the fruit of the vine. Now, it said that the manna was about like round and simply made like from coriander seed. This, by the way, gives us a good insight what angels ate, what kind of staple food they had. But Exodus 16, verse 31, don't turn there, just listen. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, that would have been nice and sweet, amen? Now, they complained about it. They complained about this sweet bread. They wanted something different. Now, I recently got off a detox diet. And when you're on a diet, you eat plain or, you know, food, but sometimes there's some things added. And I had the privilege to have melon. Yeah. By the way, that's what the children of Israel lusted after. I wish we can go back to Egypt. We have the melons and the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers. Well, we had the privilege to have melon and the privilege to have cucumbers. And we had so many of them. And the temptation of eating something over and over again can almost cause you to think, man, I want something different. I get that. However, being grateful with what God has given you, even if there was anything else, should have been the priority here. Because even if it was flipped, even if God gave them cucumbers, all you can eat, or berries, all you can eat, or melons, all you can eat, they still would have said, where's this manna? We want this manna back. Give us the manna. It's the attitude of their heart. It's never satisfied, okay? And so... Look at verse 26 to 28. So therefore the Lord rained down quail. Anyone know what quail is? It's little birds. And if you haven't tried any, you can go to Costco and get some. Actually, they're very nice. And they didn't have to go hunting for their birds. The birds literally came down to them. Okay. Literally, they came down to them. First class, you know, God waited on them. Unbelievable. Look at verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought it to the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their what? Habitation. In the midst of their camp, right next to, I mean, I'm talking about first class service. And how many quail? Mate, like the sand of the sea. And more, and there were leftovers, by the way. Fed them daily with leftovers. Verse 29 to 30, they were fed well, but they were full, but never satisfied. Look at verse 29. So they did eat. They did eat and were what? Well filled. For he gave them their own desire. Look at verse 30. They were not estranged or separated from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouth, man, he gave them what they wanted. He furnished the table in the wilderness, gave them their daily bread and some. The Lord taught him a great lesson. You know what the great lesson was? He showed him that even though their desire was met, they were still not satisfied. Because that's what happens when you have a lustful heart instead of a grateful heart. You see, there was no reason for them not to believe in God and not to trust in God's continual deliverance. There was no reason. Their desire was fulfilled. And they were still simply murmuring and complaining. They weren't separated from their lust. They were so lustful. They kept on lusting over and over again. They were complaining while they were eating. Can you believe that? They were stuffing their faces and still murmuring in their heart to God. How's that work, you tell me? I've seen that happen. People at Hamilton eating their kebabs and spitting the onions and sauce out when they're getting upset about God. Why? Because they're scavengers. They're not thankful people. You tell them about God, you try to remind them who gave them the food and the taste buds to enjoy the food. You're trying to be this man that stands in the gap like a psalmist telling their generation, wake up and thank God for your food. Can you at least do that? No, they can't. For the most part, our society is not like the children of Israel. The Gentiles are so lustful and unthankful people, unholy people. It's not funny. And when I see that symptom in my kids, when they got a table spread in front of them and they're not happy, you know what I tell them? You're going to start getting used to a dinner of herbs for a week. Because the Bible says better is a dinner of herbs where love is than I think it's a stalled ox where hatred lies. I mean, you can have a big barbecue with a cow on the spit and people in the home still not satisfied. They've got the best delicacies ever. And then you've got people that's eating little herbs. Little herbs, no salt, no pepper, herbs. And there's peace and contentment. There's grace in their heart. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, sorry to say, they were like ungrateful pigs. Ungrateful pigs. Verse 30 to 31. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Why would God judge a people like this? Because they're ungrateful. They were still eating and stuffing their mouth and blaming God and saying, you're not good enough. Think about that. Now, talking about provoking the Lord. He gave them everything they said he couldn't do. He did it. And so judging the fattest of them, if we were going to take this literally, it could have been the ones that were just full to the brim, or the fattest, maybe the ones that were more satisfied than ever and had the least of complaints. and also those that were most influential. He actually kept them accountable, the chosen men of Israel, perhaps prime in their youth, and God dealt with them as an example to others. You know what this tells me? This tells me that there are some people that know exactly what they're doing, and there are others that are always being taken or deceived or influenced by those people there, similar to Calvary. Crucify him, crucify him. And we have a crowd saying the same thing. Because there was a mixed multitude there. That tells us that God keeps people accountable, those that simply are not, you know, ignorant, but more arrogant. In other words, they know better. They know better. The prominent and the influential ringleaders who set the tone were the ones who God dealt with. However, God still dealt with those people that sinned. Look at verse 32. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his for his wondrous works. It's not that the Lord's work wasn't good enough. It wasn't that they couldn't see his hand of goodness. It wasn't like the Lord's work was not perfect. No, it was these unbelievers who had a serious problem called self-syndrome. You know what self-syndrome is? It's all about themselves. They didn't have a Lord problem, they had a lust problem. It was nothing wrong with the Lord, believe you me, nothing wrong with God. God is good, altogether lovely. He does all things well. No one can charge God foolishly. No one. No one. There's no reason to be upset with God. You cannot blame God. You cannot be angry with God. It should be the other way around. They had a lust problem. So what are the key lessons that we must teach our children or the next generation? Well, it's found in verse 33, one of them, that there's no rest for those who have confidence in the flesh and not in the Lord. There's no rest. Therefore, their days did he consume in what? Vanity. And their years in what? Trouble. They got nowhere in life. Listen, 40 years in the wilderness doing circles. 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 You know the people that don't that doubt God and have confidence in the flesh? You know those people that are ungrateful, always murmuring and bickering, always wagging that tongue? All they do in life is circles. They're bitter people that make other people bitter, and they get nowhere in life. And God doesn't bless people like that. You say, what do you mean? Asaph, Psalm 73, look, he saw the prosperity of who? The prosperity of the wicked is way different than the prosperity that God gives. Way big difference. Because the prosperity of the wicked shall destroy them. You get what you want outside of God's will, it's only going to make you worse. We saw an example here that were estranged from their lusts. You know, God gave them leanness. I think it's in Psalm 103. He gave them leanness. They're never happy outside of God's will. That's what we need to tell. That's what we need to tell you. What is it? Okay. You can get up now. You want to sit on the... You want to sit here? That's what we need to teach our children. We need to teach them that outside of God's will, you can go and do what you want, my friend, but you'll never be happy. And I hope that you end up like the prodigal son. I really do. I really hope that you come back. I really do. But you know what? Many have gone and never come back. They've gotten worse and worse and worse. We must teach the next generation that there's not only no rest, but there's no eternal rest for those that do not put their confidence in the Lord. They have to be taught that they're going to be judged severely. It's not a scare tactic. It's reality. We have to teach them that God deals with ungrateful, selfish, unbelieving, I'm going to say it, brats. I looked it up before I said it. You know what it means? Horrors. Unpleasant children. That's what they are. Horrors. Unpleasant. Let me tell you something. It's not a good reputation to have. Spoiled. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I have a problem with that one too. If God was so loving, why would he send us to hell? Don't you fear God? You know, God doesn't answer people like that. Save us and save yourself. Shh. Don't you fear God? This man has done nothing wrong. You keep blaming God, even in his judgment. God is a just God. You can't comprehend the justice of God because you can't comprehend his love. And there's a problem there, isn't there? I mean, this is the last thing that God ever wants to do, by the way. Did you know it's the last thing that God ever wants to do is judge people, condemn people? For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I mean, God sent his son from heaven, the true bread of life, that can satisfy the hungry soul and even simply people that are sinful. He can satisfy their sin-sick soul by what? Simple faith in Christ. Simple faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith. Just simple, genuine faith that God is loving, God is good, God is kind. He gave his only begotten son. He gave heaven's best. And even then, there are some people that had a problem with that. John 6:58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus said that it is the spirit that quickeneth and the flesh profits nothing. And he says that the words he says that he speaks are spirit and they are life. But then he goes on to say, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So even having the bread of heaven right before them, there are many people that walked no longer with Jesus. Turns to Peter and says, and the other disciples, will you go also? And you know the answer. Where shall we go? For you have the words of what? Eternal life. This manna that came from heaven brings us eternal satisfaction. And you don't want that? Why? Because you're selfish, lustful. You want to control, if you will, the situation. You want to be God on earth. You want to tell God how it is and how it should be. That's the problem our generation has today. We must teach our children and the next generation that it is faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently what? Seek him. You must believe that he is means what? He's good. He's gracious. He's kind. He's holy. Without God, you wouldn't be here today. Without God, you wouldn't even make it. You wouldn't even have a name. You have no chance to end up in heaven. And if you believe that he is, And you will diligently seek him. You seek him in praise and worship and gratitude, adoration and commitment to admit the fact that, yes, I am a sinful man. When I came to Christ 21 years ago, that's one thing I actually admitted, that I was so selfish. All I wanted to do was satisfy the flesh. That was my whole life. That's all I cared about. And I did it with people that had the same motto. We were just stuck in the mud. every one of us, we're in a pit. We're just stuck in that pit of selfishness. And that day, I called on the Lord by faith, and He got me out of that horrible pit, man. He pulled me out of that miry clay and set my foot upon a rock, and He was teaching me day by day how to live selfless, in a selfless manner, not in a selfish manner. Oh, it's rigorous, it's hard. But then we can tell our children, don't be selfish. Honor God, love God. Put your faith in God. He's never let us down, not one time. You have no reason to complain about Him. What we learned in the Proverbs this morning was Proverbs 11, verse 20. They that are of a forward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His what? Delight. Don't you want to please God? Don't you want to be delightful to the Lord? Don't you want to bring joy to your Heavenly Father's heart? Yes, because the opposite is true. The forward, they're abominable to the Lord. You know, He abhors you. Kids wanted to know what abomination means, so we just defined it a little more. He abhors you. He thinks you're a disgusting thing. Wow, really? Yes, really. When you act like a children of Israel, stuffing your mouth with food and complaining, yeah, that's disgusting. Instead of saying, God, thank you for feeding us. Thank you for the food. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the water. Thank you for all your provision. You're eating and stuffing your mouth and still complaining? That's abhorrence. That doesn't delight God's heart. God demonstrated His power before the children of Israel that they may see God's wonderful works, so that they may put their confidence only in the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 29. We'll close with this verse. Exodus 29. Look at verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So what are we going to teach our children? Well, what are we going to teach the next generation? Listen, that He is the Lord. He is the Lord God alone. We must trust Him alone, not Lucifer. Not Adam, not Cain, not the people of in the days of Noah, not Nimrod, not Sodom or the people of Sodom, not Pharaoh, listen, not the children of Israel, not you, not me, listen, but the Lord, He is God. And if you don't make the Lord your God, you're done. You're not God. I'm not God. Nimrod's not God. Lucifer's not God. The people of Sodom are not God. Go see their destruction. Every single one of them that wanted to take the place of God. We need to put God in the rightful place of our life. He gave us life. You mean, look, notice the children of Israel. They leave Egypt and all the way through the wilderness and all the way through to Canaan. God was there. God was showing Himself strong. It wasn't like, okay, I got you out of Egypt. Go do what you want, children of Israel. Well, they played. They fornicated, spiritual adultery, and they were in sin. God never ever gave us life to live without Him. Never. Never. In the garden? Never. With Cain and Abel? Never. In the days of Noah? Never. God always wanted fellowship. And the kind of fellowship that God wanted was that we would honor God and praise God with our whole hearts, and we would make God our God. Yeah, that's all He wanted. But He proved them purposely in the wilderness. He tried their hearts so they'll see what sort of is. Do you just want God because He just gives you things, or do you want God for God? He just wants to make sure that you've got God in you've got him in the proper place of your life. Because if you don't and you grow up, you hit 18 years old, remember, can't wait, rubbing the hands. Yeah, can't wait for what, son? Can't wait to be with the heathen? Can't wait to go in the pubs and drink a couple of beers? Can't wait to get those Panadols the next day? Can't wait to lie in your vomit? Can't wait for someone to stab you in the back that doesn't care about you? Can't wait for those little, you know, people that want to lead you astray, like the forward man and the strained woman, to ruin your reputation and miss out on God's will? Been there. You don't want to go there. It's disgusting. It's terrible. And I wish I knew the Lord when I was younger. I really do. No one satisfies like God satisfies. No one will let you down. Many people will let you down, but God will never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You prove him. Not prove him like, come on, let's see if you can do it. No, you've already doubted him. He can do it. Amen? Amen. He can. He's able. He's more than willing. But your confidence needs to be fully in God no matter what happens. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Whether we go in the fire, whether we don't. We're not bowing down. I believe in God. He's going to lead me all the way. I'm done. I'm him. I'm for him. Nothing's going to move me from that position. No. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Yeah. No wonder, no wonder. Jesus said it very clearly. If you want to find your life, you need to lose it. And if you're going to lose your life, the people that lose their life is the ones that haven't simply given their life to Christ. Lose your life in the will of God. Never be disappointed. Never in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do come before you and thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy and forgiveness. We thank you for your tender care and your loving kindness, for the better than life. Lord, your sweetness, your grace, your patience, it's tremendous. You pity us and you love us. But what an indictment, Lord God, on those that want to take your grace for granted and spit in your face and complain about you, how you're not kind and loving and gracious. The opposite is true, dear God. Let them say what they may. Father, help us to be like Joshua and say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We love you, Lord. We do. We love you. We thank you and praise you for the God that you have been to us and the God you'll always be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How about we sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus.